That's one record, and we're going to try this other one tonight. And we'll see what happens. Okay. So I was expecting a few other people, possibly from the Churches of God movement this evening. And as I was saying earlier, since they're on a different schedule in terms of the day that they actually honor the atonement ceremony, they may have already scheduled some things that they had to do this evening. So that's good. A few of them may join us as we're in progress. But so tonight we are discussing the Day of Atonement. Is it salvation? We are appearing before the Most High Elohim of Israel in obedience to the following. So let's turn to Leviticus 23 and 26. Leviticus 23, 26, and 27, where it says, "And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there should be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh." So we know from the following scripture that this affliction is a commandment to fast on this solemn day. So let's go to Isaiah, prophet Isaiah, chapter 58 and verse 5. One verse will get us there. Isaiah 58 and 5, where it says, "Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to Yahweh?" So we see that to afflict one's soul is a biblical equivalent of a fast. And as such, this is what we are doing on this day. Now, let's go and get some understanding. Let's go back to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, and pick it up at verse 28. Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, and we're going to pick it up at verse 28, where it says, "And you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before Yahweh, your Elohim. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul that doeth any work in that same day, that soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It should be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." Verse 32. "And shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even. From even unto even, ye shall celebrate your Sabbath." As we can see, it's a lot packed into those scriptures. So on this 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement, in which we will fast for the entire day while doing no manner of work. And we are having a holy convocation as we speak, even though some of us will also convocate with others later on this day. We may do the same thing as well. And this commandment to do no manner of work carries a similar penalty as was for the physical circumcision. That soul that does any manner of work on this solemn day was cut off from among his people. Let's notice the circumcision commandment in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 13. Genesis 17, 13, and 14, where it reads, "He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. He has broken my covenant." Now, as we all know, in modernity, the physical circumcision is just one of the many controversial teachings faced by the descendants of the children of Israel concerning the appointed times of Yahweh. We all know that the physical circumcision became an intricate requirement for all males to partake in the Passover under the Old Covenant. And obviously, if one is not physically circumcised, one could not have observed the Day of Atonement. Why? Because that uncircumcised male was cut off among his people. So those of us who accept and believe in the whole armor of Elohim, we understand that the physical circumcision, has been replaced by two new commandments, the second of which many of the descendants of the children of Israel do not honor nor accept. The first was amplified by the Apostle Peter as he spoke to the members of the nation of Israel on that first feast of weeks of the new covenant. So let's go look at that right quick in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 through 39. Acts chapter 2, 37 through 39. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men, brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Yahshua HaMashiach, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as Yahweh our Elohim shall call." So baptism into Yahshua became the primary action that all believers in Yahshua, male and female, must do in order to qualify for the remission of sins under the new covenant. And just when does this action become truly recognized by Elohim? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. Matthew 26 and 28. So where it says, "But this is my blood of the New Testament, which is indeed for many, for the remission of sins." So we are baptized for the remission of sins. Yet it is the blood of the new covenant, Yahshua's blood, which was necessary for the remission of sins. It was with the shed blood of Yahshua that this remission of sins actually was ratified by Elohim. This was the Passover. So under the new covenant, a male or female had to first repent and then be baptized into Yahshua. This, as we shall shortly see, became the first new covenant requirement for partaking in Yahshua's Passover. And as Yahshua was about to become our Passover, he made the following statement to his disciples that many children of Israel in modernity do not accept. Go to John, Yochanan chapter 13 and verse 3. Yochanan 13 and 3. We're going to read down through verse 8. Yochanan 13, 3 through 8. And it says, "Yahshua, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from Elohim and went to Elohim, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." So note how that this action by Yahshua is predicated by the fact that he knew that the Father had given him all things into his hands. That's important. Us knowing this very vital point should of necessity help us understand that whatever is about to occur carries its utmost significance. This was his final Passover before he returned to the Father. He had first eaten the old covenant supper with his disciples. Now he was implementing a new and different set of protocols / commandments for a different purpose. He next washed his disciples' feet. And then came something of great consequence to every believer in the fact that the Father had given all things into Yahshua's hands. Verse 6. "Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" By now we all know that this disciple at this time had already been given the keys of the kingdom. And as such, this set of events on this Passover night was no coincidence and carries strong relevance. Verse 7. "Yahshua answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now." So he didn't know up front, but thou shalt know hereafter. Well, isn't this the same for all of us? We chose to accept and do what we read that Yahshua said and directed to Peter and the other disciples before the Spirit of Truth opened our eyes to the fullness of understanding this new Passover protocol commandment. We just did it because the book said do it. We got an understanding of why later on. But we just did it. Verse 8. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Imagine Peter, the bold one. You shall never wash my feet. Yahshua answered him, if I wash thee not, bro, thou hast no part with me. With these words to Peter, Yahshua put the act of foot washing on a spiritual level that could have caused Peter to lose out on his spiritual salvation. Isn't that what would happen? Think about that. If Peter's part with Yahshua was taken away, we must fully understand these words spoken to Peter by Yahshua. When the Day of Atonement was commanded to the children of Israel, the following was provided to us. Go to Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 30. Leviticus 16 and 30. It says, for on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may clean from all your, may be clean rather, from all your sins before Yahweh. By these words, we shall all agree that for the children of Israel, this was the purpose for this day, to cleanse them so that they might be clean from all their sins before Yahweh. This was the result of every ritual commanded to be performed on this day. The question for those of us who have been drawn and called out to Yahshua and accepted his invitation under the new covenant, is this what this day will accomplish for us this evening? One thing we know is different about the new covenant is that it is all about each of us as individuals. Wives cannot simply rely upon their husbands to qualify to partake in Yahshua or to cleanse them of their sins before Yahshua, Yahweh rather. No one in modernity can simply qualify to partake in Yahshua because physically they are descendants of the children of Israel. The drawing and calling are to individuals and must be individually accepted. And we have seen that the atonement ceremony was all about the cleansing of the children of Israel of their sins. How are we clean under the new covenant? Yahshua would go on to state these words. Let's go back to Yochanan, John chapter 13, pick it up in verse 10. Yahshua said to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. So again, these words have flown over the heads of many descendants of the children of Israel in modernity. Yahshua said that he that is washed needeth save, but, oh what, a King James Version really gets me tied down. Washed needeth save, not save to wash feet, but is clean every whit. This is why I put the NASB in here. So the NASB said, Yahshua said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And ye are clean, but not all of you. In verse 13, for he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, ye are not all clean. So the essence of this is that if you have met the requirement of being washed or bathed, in baptism, one simply needs to now wash his or her feet in order to become completely clean or clean every whit. We know that Judas was not clean because he came into this Passover night with evil and unrepentant intentions. So he could not be made clean by the washing of feet. Even though he may have been previously washed or bathed, the rituals of this Passover did not cleanse him. And by these words, those being led by the Spirit of Truth have come to recognize that this is on the highest spiritual level. First, this is the first Passover under the new covenant. Yahshua is now setting the tone for those who will come to him in order to be part of him under the new covenant. Second, Yahshua bridged together the three most important new covenant spiritual protocols / requirements: repent and be baptized as an acceptance of our drawing and calling, and then wash one another's feet at the Passover as a form of acceptance of Yeshua's body and blood for the remission of our sins, which is truly is what it truly means to be a part of him. That's what it means. And let's remember what happens when we are baptized. Let's go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Two verses there. Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into HaMashiach Yeshua, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as HaMashiach was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. When we were bathed / washed, we were baptized into Yahshua's death for the remission of our sins. We were then raised with him in a clean manner because our sins were then remissed. However, we still had to come under his blood. That's the Passover. He said that if we are washed / bathed, once we wash one another's feet, we are then clean every whit, are completely clean. This is how important this act of washing feet was. It is only with the washing of each other's feet that we become completely clean, so that we can partake in Yahshua's body and blood, the sin offering of the atonement. Notice a special point made on the following occasion. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 3. I'm going to skip a little bit here. I'm going to read through verse 5 and then skip to verse 9. 1 Timothy 5 and 3, where it says, honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety, however you want to pronounce it, at home, and to requite their parents. But that is good and acceptable before Elohim. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in Elohim and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. The apostle is giving Timothy guidance on those widows who were worthy of honor by the household of faith. And you know from last night's study that obviously he was leaving Timothy to take his place. It did appear like it. What do you guys think? That's what it sounded like to me. And so he's giving Timothy all of these little tidbits about what to do. Look at verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old. So that's an interesting thought. 80 years old. Is that 60? Somebody nod. That's 60, correct? Having been the wife of one man. So she had to be 60 and the wife of one man. Well reported of for good works. If she had brought up children, if she have edged lodged strangers, then notice this next step. It says, if she have lodged strangers, but if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. So the Apostle Paul specifies that the widows that are taken in must have washed the saints' feet. Is this something casual? Or is it something that had made these widows a part of Yahshua's Passover? Well, you can decide. To me, the scripture is clear. So let's go back to Yochanan, John chapter 13 and verse 12. Pick it up. Yochanan 13 and 12, where it says, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I've done to you? Of course, they couldn't answer that immediately. Ye call me Master and Lord, and say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash another's feet. Now, this one statement really has gone over a lot of people's heads. Let's read it again. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Can you take from that there's something else you can do other than what he said? He said in verse 15, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. He didn't say I'm giving you an example that you might do this or do something else. He said that you should do as I have done to you. And this is why he commanded his disciples to follow his example, not just any man-made example. We are to follow his example in order to be made whole. Let's finish his words with this, the most important of all Yahweh's appointed times. Verse 16, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. He said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Did we catch this? We are only happy at the New Covenant Passover if we know these things and do them. Consider what things he is referring to. Verse 18, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. So look carefully at these words tonight on this Day of Atonement. What do they say unto you? He then lets us know that it is those he has chosen who know these things. If those whom we know choose not to do these things, perhaps they have not been chosen. Perhaps they have allowed themselves to follow the wrong leader or the wrong teachings by a leader. And this is just as important as we observe this Day of Affliction, which involved a ceremony under the Old Covenant with two primary goats, one for a sin offering and another to confess the sins of the children of Israel on his head and to bear their sins into a place uninhabited. Under the Old Covenant, we all remember that the protocol slash commandment for partaking in the Passover was the physical circumcision of the male. There was no specific commandment for the female except to exist in the houses of circumcised males. The commandment to partake in all of the other appointed times was for the priest to offer a goat for the sins of the children of Israel for the atonement of their sins. And yet, did those actions, as well as the physical circumcision of males, actually clean the children of Israel of their sins? Well, the Apostle Paul taught us the following. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4, where it says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the other things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. We either accept these words or we don't. By these words, as well as others we have been provided, we know that these rituals given to the children of Israel were for a temporary purpose. In essence, a temporary cleansing. They look forward to something greater and more permanent. And yet there remains one requirement for the cleansing of sin that we must partake in. Go to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Romans 3 and 23. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of Elohim. This is the first understanding that everybody must first admit to themselves. We all have sinned. And the only way for sin to be removed is as follows. Verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. First, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, which we know means a pardon or forgiveness. As such, the blood of the bulls and goats, offered a temporary form of remission that required these bulls and goats to be sacrificed every year, because there was remembrance of sin every year. Elohim, in their mercy and long-suffering for their prized creation, knew there was a necessity, the need for a more permanent solution. Look at verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. There was a need for a heavenly source of sacrifice rather than those bulls and goats. Go back to Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Romans 3, 24 and 25. Romans 3, 24 and 25. I'm just making sure that nobody's awake. All right. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in HaMashiach Yahshua, whom Elohim has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of Elohim. Now we are justified by grace, meaning we are given something we have not and cannot earn. It was just that big a deal. The Father's redemption is only in Yahshua, whom the Father set forth a propitiation through our faith in his blood, which declares Yahshua's righteousness for the pardoning / forgiveness of our sins that are past through the forbearance, in essence, the tolerance of Elohim. Now, interesting, the word propitiation here is the Greek word philasterion. H-I-L-A-S-T-E-R-I-O-N, which actually means mercy seat. Can you believe that? The words to be are in italic and thus are inserted by the translators that sometimes work, and as we know, sometimes they don't work. This word mercy seat was used one other instance in the New Covenant. And this in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 5. Look what it says. Albeit the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. So this is the same word that we read of in Romans, where it said, Elohim has set forth a propitiation through faith in his blood. So he's actually saying he set forth a mercy seat. So the cherubim shadowed the mercy seat. What was this mercy seat? Was it Yahweh, now Yahshua, or was it something else? Well, during our recent discussion on the atonement with Brethren of the Church of God movement, there were statements made about the role of the high priest, which were used to imply that Satan was one of the commanded goats in the atonement ritual commanded to the children of Israel. As we are now reading about this mercy seat Elohim has set forth, let's do what we should have done during that discussion. Let's go and do what the Apostle Paul admonished us to do. What was that? Study it by reading it. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 16, pick it up at verse 1. Leviticus 16 and verse 1. Look what it says here. And Yahweh spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before Yahweh. We know they did an improper offering, and they died. And Yahweh said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. So now we know that the mercy seat was not Yahweh himself. And as such, it cannot be Yahshua. It represents a seat of mercy that Yahweh appeared upon in the cloud. It appears to be reasonable to say that Yahweh probably sat on this mercy seat. Because remember, the cherubim covered the mercy seat. In the New Covenant, the Father has made a mercy seat for Yahshua. Why? So that through faith in Yahshua's blood, the Father has declared Yahshua's righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. In essence, Yahshua has qualified for the pardoning and the forgiveness of our past sins, if we have obtained faith in his blood. So, we see that the inserted words by the translators do not fit what we are told elsewhere in Elohim's word. This is what studying is all about. Aaron the priest was warned not to come into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which was upon the Ark of the Covenant, because Yahweh would appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat, the propitiation. That is, not until the following. Let's look at Leviticus 16, pick it up at verse 3. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall put the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with the linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall be attired. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. So not until this was performed on this day of atonement could Aaron come into the holy place before the veil, before their mercy seat. Failure to do so would have resulted in what? His death. Now, it was said that in my reading of what we have been provided by Yahshua's apostles about this Day of Atonement, I had not considered the role of the priest in the ceremony. Well, I am always willing to learn from my mistakes. So before we go on, let's understand what the role of the priest in this was, or any other commanded ritual before Yahweh. The priest in the atonement ritual was Aaron. So let's go to Exodus chapter 28 and verse 29. Exodus chapter 28 and verses 29. We're going to read a little bit here. I was going to cut this short, but I think we just need to read this, okay? Verse 29, and Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before Yahweh continually. Verse 30, and shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before Yahweh, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before Yahweh continually. This is pretty interesting stuff here. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all blue, and there shall be an hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the hole of it, as it was where the hole of a habergeon, that it be not rent. And upon the hem of it thou shalt make pomegranate of blue and purple and scarlet round about the hem thereof, and the bells of gold between them round about. Brother Gary, you are a stinkster. I know you can probably put this together, my brother. A golden bell and a pomegranate, upon the hem of the robe round about, and it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before Yahweh, and when he cometh out, that he die not. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to Yahweh. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may what? Bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before Yahweh. And thou shalt embroider the coat of the fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework, and for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, bonnets shalt thou make for them, for glory and for beauty. Verse 41, and thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, and shall anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them in the manner that they may do what? Minister unto me, the priest's office. This was the role of Aaron and his sons, to minister unto Yahweh, priest's office. The Apostle Paul also wrote about this role. And before we go there, I want us to notice how in verse 38, Aaron was to bear the iniquity of the holy place. Who could this possibly represent? Well, the Apostle Paul take on this was found in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacles, doing what? Accomplishing the service of Elohim. This is what those priests did, the service of Yahweh of Elohim. Isn't this the same thing as ministering unto Yahweh? Once Aaron performed the required preparations to perform this ministering service unto Yahweh, he did the following. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 5. Leviticus 16 and verse 5. Five and six. where it reads, "And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house." So he had to make an atonement for himself. This is because he represented something greater to follow. Just for remembrance sake, once the lots were drawn to determine which of the goats would die for the sin offering of the atonement and which would be the goat of, let's just call it the goat of confession to bear the sins of the children of Israel, this too had to happen. Look at verse 14. "And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times." Now, this is not in my notes, but notice he had to do it eastward. If you recall, in Ezekiel, when he talks about the temple, remember who comes in from the east? Do y'all remember that? Yahweh. So here he's got to sprinkle it upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood of his finger seven times. "Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people." So he did the first with the bullock that was for himself, and then sprinkled the mercy seat. Remember, he is the priest. "Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat." So he got the bullock killed with the blood that was for him. Now he's got the sin offering for the people. Both the blood of both had to be sprinkled upon that mercy seat. And we do remember who will sit on this mercy seat, right? So go to look at verse 16. "And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgression." Remember, all this is on the Day of Atonement. "And all their sins, and so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement of the holy place until he come out and hath made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel." Verse 18, "And he shall go out unto the altar that is before Yahweh and make an atonement for it, and shall take the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it and with his fingers seven times and cleanse it and hallow it for the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar," guess what he does then? He brings in the live goat. If we're accepting of we're reading, the bullock killed for the atonement of Aaron and his house was also used to atone for the holy place, which housed the mercy seat. And get this. This had to be done before the live goat could be brought in or brought forth. Does this in any way picture a necessity for bringing forth Satan? Remember also that the following had to occur even before all of this cleansing of the holy place took forth. Go back to verse 10. Verse 10 in Leviticus, where it says, "But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, or whatever you want to call him, shall be presented alive before Yahweh to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat, or whatever you want to call him, into the wilderness." The live goat was presented alive before Yahweh to make an atonement with him before it would be let go in the wilderness. Doesn't this tell us something significant? The brethren of the Church of God movement must reason with themselves why Satan would ever be presented alive before Yahweh to make an atonement with him. Is Satan to be cleansed before he receives his sentence, which we already know it is guilty? And then Aaron did the following after all of the cleansing took place, and he brought forth the live goat. Drop down to verse 21. And when Aaron laid both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confessed over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all of their iniquities into a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. This could not be done until this goat was accepted by Yahweh and the holy place, the tabernacle of the people, and the altar had been cleansed and reconciled before Yahweh. Could this be because the goat actually represented something quite precious to Yahweh? Let's understand what Aaron and all this symbolism truly represented. Let's go back to Hebrews and pick it up to chapter 9 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 7. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. We just read about it. The Holy Spirit thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was still standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect. It could not do it. As pertaining to conscience, he just did what he was told to do. Which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. These priests served an imperfect service because they offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make them perfect. They simply were there to perform a temporary service before Yahweh for the children of Israel. Look at verse 11. But Hamashiach, being come as a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but what? By his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. So if it's his blood that was entered into the holy place, what blood was it that was sprinkled on the mercy seat? Wow. So this is how he entered. Having obtained eternal redemption. Now we know that the priest's role was to minister unto Yahweh. In the old covenant ritual, the high priest had to offer a bullock for his atonement before he could enter into the holy place. Yahshua, by his own blood, entered into the heavenly holy place. Isn't this why the holy place had to be cleansed by Aaron before he could bring forth the live goat? A point was made about the priest confessing the sins of the children of Israel upon the live goat in the atonement ceremony. Was he placing the sins upon himself? These bulls and goats were an offering which the priest offered for himself and the sins of the people, right? We know that these offerings were made unto Yahweh. Now, by Elohim's word, which we just read, we clearly see that Aaron was simply a substitute for the heavenly high priest, Yahshua HaMashiach. So, now knowing that Yahshua became our high priest, what did he offer and to whom? Hebrews 9:13. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of HaMashiach, who through the eternal spirit did what? Offered himself without spot to Elohim. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living Elohim. Yahshua, our high priest, offered himself to Father Elohim without spot to purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living Elohim. Aaron performed his duties of ministry unto Yahweh on the Day of Atonement in the place of Yahshua. His own death was not capable of accomplishing what is pictured by this day. And as such, he was simply a substitute had to sacrifice the blood of bulls and goats until the time of Reformation. Yahweh, under the Old Covenant, was a substitute for Father Elohim until the time of Reformation. When Yahshua came in his Father's name, he offered himself unto the Father. His entire service was unto the Father. So yes, in the metaphorical sense, in the spiritual sense, the high priest did offer himself. For a temporary remission of the children of Israel's sins, a temporary high priest, and the blood of animals, all representing the real deal to come, Yahshua HaMashiach, was needed. And I just ask the question, is this so difficult to understand? Verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of a new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now is Yahshua the mediator of the new covenant. As we are this night appearing before Father Elohim on this same day of atonement, there is a mercy seat prepared in heaven on which Yahshua HaMashiach, our high priest, sits to mediate to Father Elohim on our behalf. Hebrews 9 and verse 24. For HaMashiach is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but in heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of Elohim for us. Not yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, but then, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Foundation of the world. That tells us that this plan was set in place even before our creation. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, y'all women too, y'all don't get away. But after this, the judgment, so HaMashiach was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Notice that Yahshua appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, let's get some understanding of what we're reading. It was said that the cleansing by the high priest of the holy place was necessary because it represented heaven. Well, and thus, after the death of Yahshua, he is now in heaven on our behalf. I think we all agree with that. However, the additional thought was that when he returns from heaven is when the ritual of the live goat will occur by the putting away of Satan. This is when he shall confess the sins of the people on the head of Satan, according to their teaching, and Satan shall bear upon him all the sins of the people into a land uninhabited. Well, sadly, my brethren have accepted this teaching, even though it cannot be taught without outside sources. There simply is not one scripture in Elohim's word that states that our sins shall be confessed upon the head of Satan, and he shall bear our sins into an uninhabited place. Well, sadly, my brethren, reject the Apostle Paul's words about the atonement. We all agree that it is a two-part institution. However, is the death of Yahshua the first part and the putting away of Satan the second part? Well, once we are forgiven by HaMashiach, the sins for which we were forgiven are remembered no more. That's what Scripture says. However, even though we were forgiven as a result of the blood of Yahshua, it did not save us. Look at Romans 5 and 10. Romans 5 and 10. Romans 5 and 10, one verse there. And then we're going to jump, but I'm going to come back to it. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to Elohim by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. His death reconciled us by justifying us. It passed over our past sins. Each year, we once again place ourselves under the protective and cleansing blood of Yeshua HaMashiach at the Passover. Go to 1 Yochanan, chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 Yochanan 1 and 7. And I'm going to read down through verse 9. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Yeshua HaMashiach, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This is why we not only must be baptized, we must acknowledge our faith in the blood of Yeshua at the Passover. This also is why we must do what he told his apostles, his disciples to do, wash those feet. We were washed/bathed at our baptism. However, we became clean throughout at the Passover. Look at verse 8. If we say then that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There will be no additional protective blood to put ourselves under at the Day of Atonement, now or in the future. In our humble state of affliction, we are reminded of the awesome sacrifices of Yahweh Elohim for the cleansing of our souls. And yet, this does not complete what is necessary for our complete atonement. The Apostle Paul states firmly that we are saved by his life. And it is because we have been reconciled by our cleansing by the blood of Yeshua, and we are saved by the life of Yeshua, that the apostle wrote the following in verse 11. And not only so, but we also join Elohim through our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, by whom we have now received the atonement. We already have received the atonement. What my brethren conveniently ignore is the significance Elohim's word teaches us about the resurrection of Yeshua. As we answer the question about the atonement and salvation, it is biblically obvious that our being saved is dependent on both Yeshua's death and resurrection. Certainly, this, without the resurrection, Yeshua could not enter into the heavenly holy place. Without his resurrection, the following exists. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17, down through 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 17 through 22. And if HaMashiach be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in HaMashiach are perished. If in this life only we have hope in HaMashiach, we are of all men most miserable. But now is HaMashiach risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam we all die, even so in HaMashiach shall all be made alive. As we consider this Day of Atonement, the Apostle Paul declares to the saints who are in HaMashiach, we have now received the atonement. But his declaration includes the little point that we have received it by Yahshua's death and his life. Why others cannot, have not, or worse yet, refuse to study and accept this declaration by the Apostle Paul is a mystery to me. But we, on this most humble of nights, we accept and praise the Elohim of Israel for this important disclosure by Yeshua's apostle. What this teaches is that before Yeshua could become the high priest, he had to die and be raised. He could not simply die, as symbolized by the goat of the atonement. Before he could enter into the holy place in heaven, he first had to be raised. What is amazing about this wonderful revelation is that we can see it in our own baptisms. Let's reread something. Romans 6 and 4. About our own baptisms. Romans 6 and 4. I'm going to read down to verse 7 again. Therefore are we buried with him by baptism into death, that like as HaMashiach was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Our old selves died at baptism. We confirmed this when we were washed at the anniversary of HaMashiach's death. We then ate his body and drank his blood, and because we died and were raised in our baptisms, we could then begin to walk in newness of life. This symbolizes the death and resurrection of Yahshua. This metaphorically also symbolizes both of the goats of the atonement ceremony. Verse 5, for we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Yes, we now have the atonement because we have committed our lives to this covenant relationship of death and resurrection. Yet, we are not yet in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. So as we afflict our souls on this 10th day of the 7th month of the year, we remember the death that has opened the door for our old selves to also be crucified, allowing our old bodies of sin to be destroyed. This is not any action relating to Satan. It is by the actions of our HaMashiach, Yahshua. Where does Satan fit? Go back to 1 Yochanan chapter 3 and verses 8 and 9. 1 Yochanan chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Elohim was manifested. Why? That he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of Elohim doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of Elohim. We know being born, that means being begotten of Elohim. It was Yahshua that came to destroy the works of Satan. This is not accomplished by the putting away of Satan for 1,000 years. It was accomplished by the actions of Yahshua that he accomplished and for what we are remembering on this Day of Atonement. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Hebrews 2. 14 and 15. Where it says, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. By his death, Satan is now sentenced. By his death, we are no longer in bondage. And yet, while we are humbling ourselves, we realize that Elohim also provided us with the hope that tells us to hold on. Romans chapter 6. Pick it up at verse 8. Romans chapter 6. Pick it up at verse 8. And we're going to read down through verse 11. Romans chapter 6. Pick it up at verse 8. Now, if we be dead with HaMashiach, we believe that we shall also live with him. This is that second part that would be totally left out of the equation of the atonement if only we had the sin offering of the atonement. And Satan as the ultimate symbolism of the atonement we are remembering this evening. If we only had those two parts, this is all we'd have. We'd be dead. Knowing that HaMashiach was raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto Elohim. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive. Just like that second goat. Alive unto Elohim through Yahshua HaMashiach our Lord. How many of us remember an old spiritual name? He lives. HaMashiach Yahshua. lives today. This is the message of the atonement that we have. Because he lives, we who have been washed to be a part of him also live. But yet we live in our faith and hope of tomorrow. Is the atonement also salvation? Yes, partially. Yes. This is because we have the one-time sin offering and resurrection of Yahshua. One action did not stand without the other. However, do we have salvation now? No. So I'm going to go back here. Is the Day of Atonement also salvation? Yes. We are atoned, but is it salvation now? No. Remember, it is by the risen Messiah that we have hope of this salvation. Look at Romans 8:24. Romans 8:24. It says, "For we are saved by hope. For hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for?" I hope that didn't confuse anybody. We know that there is a physical salvation such as the children of Israel received at the as the Red Sea was opened for their escape from the Egyptians. We also know that there were two phases of the spiritual salvation. Once we accept Yahshua through repentance and baptism unto him, we died with him, and we were saved by his resurrection to a lively hope as we rose with him in our baptism. Our being saved to a lively hope is our salvation as long as we endure. Is it our hope? That we look for, it is our hope that we look forward to. This is why this day remembers the price that was paid for us with the redeeming quality of a symbolic goat through which we confess our sins with the assurance that that goat was symbolically, has rather symbolically taken away our sins by forgiving us and remembering those sins no more. Through the symbolic actions of both goats, we have a future to look forward to that the human mind cannot fully comprehend without the help of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Yochanan weighs in on this beautiful, beautiful opportunity we have been given. 1 John 3:1-3. Yes. 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of Elohim. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. This is the greatest love that mankind can receive. Verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of Elohim, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. Wow, that's a powerful statement. But it's pretty straightforward, I would think. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's when we'll be in his likeness. Just as we are now forgiven by the death and saved by the resurrection of Yahshua, now are we the sons of Elohim. And yet, there is this big however. It doesn't appear yet what we shall be. And yet we have this hope and belief that when he shall appear, we shall be like him and see him as he is. We already have the atonement. It's not what we look forward to on this day. What we look forward to each year on this day is the receipt of the promise of the ultimate freedom from those tabernacles of flesh, from these tabernacles of flesh, rather, while afflicting ourselves in remembrance of the price paid for us and the love of our Father in Yeshua's resurrection, which is available to all who repented, died with him in baptism of water, rose with him, and are enduring unto the end. This is the ultimate conclusion of the atonement. This is what we look forward to as we fast. And remember how we have been given this most awesome of all opportunities. Verse 3, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. On this day, as we continue in this hope, We fast as a symbol of our purification. If our minds are pure on this day, we have at one ment with Elohim. After telling us that we have the atonement, the apostle reminds us of what this is all about. As we begin to close down, go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 15. Romans chapter 6 and verse 15 through 23. Romans 6, 15 through 23. What then shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace. Elohim forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But Elohim be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Whereas ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. But when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free of righteousness. But what fruit had ye then in those things which ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to Elohim, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of Elohim is eternal life through Yeshua HaMashiach, our Lord. And we remember the role of the high priest on this day of atonement. He ministered unto Yahweh. He was a servant unto Yahweh. We have learned that Yahweh gave up his own name to come in the name of the Father and to serve the Father as the new and true high priest. As we are reminded that we have been made free from sin by the removal of our sins, we are now in the service to Elohim. Well, notice the Apostle Yochanan's words in Revelations chapter 1. Let's go there. Revelations chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. We serve Elohim now. We die and raised with Yahshua. And from Yahshua HaMashiach, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and guess what? And have made us kings and priests unto Elohim and his Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. On this day, we remember our Passover, which washed us from our sins by the blood of Yahshua. And get this next text. Now we have been made kings and priests unto Elohim and his Father. Yahshua is now back in the family of Elohim with the Father. We are now priests unto the family of Elohim. We know that Elohim's word was written in a masculine basis. And knowing that women are now totally responsible for their own salvations, we understand that this priesthood includes them. We are now all servants to Elohim, just as Aaron and his sons ministered unto Yahweh. This is why on this day, the following scriptures provide so much light to our understanding of this day. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 25. We'll pick it up at verse 8. Leviticus 25 and 8. And we are almost home. Almost home. Perhaps y'all want me to go on a little while longer. Is this good to you? Leviticus 25 and 8. Verse says, and thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Thou shalt then cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement, ye shall make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Consider where everybody shall return on this day. And think about where the saints shall return. Verse 11, the jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall now not sow, nor neither reap that which groweth of itself, in itself, rather, itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undress. What is the jubilee? Shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of jubilee you shall return every man unto his possession. Now I ask the question during our recent discussion with the brethren about the atonement. What do these words picture in the future? A response was given that it was the return of Yahshua to this earth. And on this, we were in agreement. I believe that when the brother who responded allowed himself to be freed of the false teachings of others about this day, he will think to himself, wow, there was no trumpet commanded during the Day of Atonement rituals under the Old Covenant. And yet, in the year of Jubilee, the trumpet shall blow on the Day of Atonement. We honored the memorial of the blowing of the trumpets 10 days ago. There were 7 trumpets that shall blow when Father Elohim so ordains them to do so. It is the 7th trumpet that brings about freedom. The prophet Joel added this. Go to Joel chapter 2 and verse 15. Joel 2 and verse 15. Joel 2 and verse 15. And we're going to read a little while in this Joel. A lot here. So he says first, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify our fast. Call a solemn assembly. This is the trumpet of the Jubilee that shall blow on the Day of Atonement. While when a fast is sanctified during the Holy Convocation. Verse 16, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth from his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. We know who the bridegroom is, do we? I hope we do. Through our other studies together, we know that this is also called a time that's called in that day, when the children of Israel shall be released from their current bondage under the heathen to be freed and brought back to their land. Yet, we also sadly know that it will not be without their persecution that will occur during those first 6 trumpets. That brings us no joy. This is another reason why we are humbling and afflicting our souls on this day. This two-part freedom shall come at a cost to this nation of ours. But for those who survive, there is hope of a better day. Verse 17, it says, let the priests, the ministers of Yahweh, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Yahweh, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their Elohim? Then will Yahweh be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, Yahweh will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, but I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a sea barren and desolate, with his face towards the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up. And his ill savor shall come up because he has done great things. Oh, he's smiling right now. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for Yahweh will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, O children of Zion, and rejoice in Yahweh your Elohim. For he has given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first. And the floods shall be full of, the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the year that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you, 200 million strong. And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of Yahweh your Elohim, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And you should know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am Yahweh, your Elohim, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out of my spirit. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth. Blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of Yahweh comes. We know that these events teach us of the great tribulation, which also is the time of Yaakov's trouble. And yet, at the conclusion is that day of atonement in that future year of Jubilee, where the following shall happen. Verse 32. And it shall come to pass, whosoever shall call on the name of Yahweh shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as Yahweh has said, and in the remnant whom Yahweh did call. We recall that the children of Israel will go under the rod, and only one-third of them shall come from under that rod and enter into the glory of the land. And so finally, the humility we show on this day in our affliction is meant to encourage us by both our remembrance of the price paid for us and the knowledge of what it has granted to us. The apostle who was given the keys of the kingdom brings us home. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and then 5 through 8. 1 Peter. The bold one brings us home. Blessed be the Elohim and Father of our Lord, Yahshua HaMashiach, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Yahshua HaMashiach from the dead. How many times do we need to read the fact that we only have the hope of salvation to come by the resurrection of Yahshua, symbolized by the confession of our sins unto Elohim in his name and his taking and bearing our sins into an uninhabited world of forgetfulness. Verse 4, I thought I was skipping. But verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So, Elohim has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Yahshua from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away and is reserved in heaven for you. This is what we have now, a reserved inheritance in heaven, where our high priest on this day is again entering into the holy place on our behalf. Verse 5, who are kept by the power, that's talking about you and I, who are kept by the power of Elohim through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Yahshua HaMashiach, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Brothers and sisters, let us endure our affliction with the purity of our mindsets. Endure the world of modernity in this blessed hope, not allowing anyone or anything to rob you of the end of your faith that shall be given to you on this day of atonement during the future year of Jubilee, which shall be the salvation of your souls. Shalom, brothers and sisters. Endure, and if you can, enjoy your affliction. I pray that there was a blessing in these words that we read for each and every one of you. I can only say that it was for me. And I believe if we were reading the same scriptures, it probably was a blessing to each and every one of you as well. Anyone with any comments or anybody want to add to this? Because you may have something to add to it. Anybody to add anything to this evening? Anybody?
Because we live, we can face tomorrow, my brother.
You know it. You know it. Powerful.
Yep.
Powerful, man. Because he lives.
You know, he asked a question about one of the scriptures that you were reading in Leviticus, when the priest was doing all the cleansing for the making all those atonements for the holy place.
Yes, sir.
And then afterwards he brought the live goat in.
Yes.
And then he asked the question, what is hard to understand about that?
Mm-hmm.
It is hard to understand because they didn't read it. Because he's atonement for this holy place and all these cleansing, and then you bring Satan in.
Wow.
You know?
Wow. That's powerful, Gary. I think, you know, I'm sad because some of them didn't join us this evening. Because that's powerful, what you just said. And that's the whole point. Remember, the guy brought up the point about the high priest. That's why I said, okay, let's go deal with the high priest. Let's look at him, what he does. And see what he does with all this cleansing. And then that had to be done before the goat is brought in. You're saying that goat is Satan. And remember, that same goat before then
had
to be presented before Yahweh.
Right.
And atonement made with him. So what you're telling us by those words, that an atonement is made with Satan. So Satan is presented before Yahweh, and an atonement is made with him. Then you're going to clean up all this stuff, clean it up for a guilty man that has already been sentenced to death.
Right.
There is no hope or redemption for Satan.
Right.
So why the need to bring a clean goat representing Satan into a cleansed holy place?
Right.
Wow, Gary, how you said that, I don't know how anybody else is, but you probably hit it on the head. They did not really read it.
Right.
And for whatever reason, these poor brethren are, they're fighting back against the resurrection. And I tell you, I have no idea. But what I would ask of each of us, on this day of atonement, as we're going through this day in our affliction, that we will all say a prayer for them. Because if they can just get what you just said, Gary, they've got it. I think it was Marsha last night that talked about a fear, though, when you learn that somebody has been putting something over your head, and there's a fear that if you find them wrong on this, what else do you find them wrong about? Well, what you're saying, Gary, is that if you're reading it and accepting what it says, you're reading the truth, and so it shouldn't matter what anybody else says.
Right.
So there shouldn't really be a reason for fear. But I understand Marsha's point last night, because if you are truly a truly weak person, that is what happened. Because you're supposed to be standing on the book, right? Not on some other person's word. And so if you find their word wrong, why did you find them wrong? You found them wrong because the book said different.
Right.
So you really shouldn't have any fear. But I get the point, though. That, Gary, I tell you, that was potent. That's what you just said. They couldn't have read this.
No.
And for certain, they have not read what the Apostle Paul said about that.
Right.
So I got, on one hand, Brother Bowie kicking about the Apostle Paul and circumcision. I got these brothers who don't realize they're kicking Brother Paul, the Apostle Paul, about the resurrection.
Right.
Woo-wee. This is the world of modernity, y'all. This is the world of modernity. Any other? That's powerful, my brother. That's powerful.
Yeah.
Wow.
We were talking earlier about the back-to-back Sabbath.
Hold on, Michelle. Are you? Can y'all hear Michelle? They can't hear. Come up here. Oh, you want me to mute mine while you're talking? Okay, hold on. Let me find out how. How do I do this? Okay, hold on. I see you up there. Okay. Go ahead.
So, and I mentioned we were talking about the back-to-back Sabbath. And the fact that I kind of enjoyed the fact that this is a nice way to roll into a homeless because it wasn't coming off.
They're shaking their heads. Are you shaking your head because you can't hear? They can't hear you.
Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot.
Talk now so see if they can hear you.
Okay,
I'm muted. Now, I think you're going to have to talk into my screen, darling. Come talk into my
screen. Okay, so we were talking about the back-to-back Sabbath, and I was commenting that it was kind of nice, actually, to be able to roll into atonement from the weekly Sabbath instead of having to deal with the rushing in from work and that sort of thing. So I said, these people, they don't know what they're missing this year is not enjoying what the actually are going into from this time. This is my perspective. It's kind of nice. But anyway, I enjoyed the lesson. There were a couple of things I was reading out of John earlier in the foot washing. And oftentimes when we're talking about foot washing, one of the things that comes to mind is humility and the humbleness of ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And I was reading something earlier today in regards to community something, the whole meaning of the word home in the dictionary defines it as humbling oneself, abasing with the ultimate goal for me to reconcile or to bring into alignment, something to right that wrong. So certainly we have wrongs to deal with where we have done things that we shouldn't need to do. That's often times we resolve the comments that sometimes make the children when they get out of line, so to speak. Back in the day, they used to to say something, getting a little too big for your britches. And then there comes a need to humble that child, to bring them back into a different situation with that relationship. I think oftentimes God's word deals with us in a way that we can see how our own relationship, particularly parents of children, can line up with some of the things that we're being taught in scripture. I think the whole setup, family of God, is reminiscent of that whole relationship that we're dealing with in that regard. Afflict me to humble. I had never really connected that scripture about foot washing so much with atonement, but it certainly does fit. I really appreciated that. Even with the fasting, I came to get a better understanding of fasting some years back when it was suggested that so many times we are relying on ourselves, and by fasting and taking away that physical, you are turning and recognizing that God truly is the source of our all, and that we cannot ignore what He brings to us. Mm-hmm. And that in spite of, yes, we can, you can bring to Him that sort of thing on the other day. So that seems to be the gift of God as well. And taken away, we have to know who the Stephen is. And that also fasting is giving us the ability to draw closer to God in reliance, as well as just getting away from the daily preparation for the related scriptures.
I'm not muted. You all hear me, right? Yeah, you were actually speaking to my computer. You all heard all that? She had a lot to say. One point that you said that really I picked up on was about the fasting and putting our reliance totally upon Him in our affliction. That's powerful, because that really is what it's all about. I don't think anybody here would disagree with that. That's I'm not trying to beat a dead horse, but this is being recorded, so I'm going to suggest that some people go back and listen to it. But when you think about what she just said about the affliction, as we're fasting tonight in our affliction, what's the purpose of it? She's absolutely right. It is to put our entire trust and faith in Him. And so if this is what we're doing, and we're putting our entire trust in, think about the day, all that stuff that was done by the high priest, the cleansing that Gary talked about, the holy place, the mercy seat, everything is about being clean. Same thing about us as we are humbling ourselves tonight. It's about being clean. And so why are we being clean? And in that concept, again, where could someone come up in their mindset that Satan is a part of that? I tell you, I'm probably as dumbfounded as anybody could be over that teaching. But that's okay, because we read this book, and the book is pretty clear to me. Is the book clear to everybody? Is the book clear to everybody? Okay. I hope so. I pray so. And we're going to pray that it will become clear to others, because they are doing it. A lot of people are doing it on this night. Unfortunately, there are some people who are doing it who really did not do Passover, and they're doing it. That's a whole other story right there. But there are people who did do Passover right. But we've come to believe in the leaders. I don't want anybody believing in me because I ain't got it. If I can't read it to you, you should slap me out real quick. And that's the way I feel about anybody. You can't read it to me. You guys might recall I kept asking, and I've asked many times, can you show a scripture that says Satan is going to bear anybody's sin other than his own? And of course, nobody can do it, but yet we still fight. Any other thoughts by anybody? Those were great thoughts by Gary and Michelle. Appreciate that. I think we all do. Anybody else? That is, both of those thoughts are adding to the lesson. I appreciate that. I truly appreciate that. Any other comment on this by anyone else? Are you ready to endure 24 hours of affliction? Let me ask that question. I hope so. So any other thought by anybody this evening? Any thought by anybody?
It's Psalm 35:13.
Michelle is reading Psalms 35:13. 35. Hold on, Michelle. Let me pull it up on my phone. Hold on. Yes, people not looking at their emails. I got an email here from somebody that said, you thought you sent a link. I did. But Michelle is reading something. Go ahead and read it.
But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom.
Can you read that one for?
But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom.
Wow, okay.
And the other last thought I will share, kind of takes us back to something that we've oftentimes reflected on in your teaching about. And I did not think about it in this regard previously, but it's just meant it was for me to begin taking that step back, being broken and snared during this time. And it was being reconciled and within.
Okay, I was trying to do something here with someone, but okay, you were saying something about the teaching.
Okay, so we often talk on the topic of being taking a step back.
Oh, okay, yes.
Being broken, snared, and nothing about that.
Okay. Did everybody hear her? I had to step away. Did everybody hear Michelle?
Not clearly.
Yeah, because you turned away from it, and so your voice is going that direction.
So I said, I just was reminded of the discussions that we had on several occasions about being broken, snared, falling backwards, and all of that kind of reminded me of fasting, the humbling, with the ultimate goal of being reconciled and being.
Y'all got it that time? Did y'all get her? Okay, I'm not looking at the screen, so, okay. Anybody else got a comment? I'm responding to someone who was trying to get on about 7:16. They sent me a WhatsApp message, and I wasn't watching my phone. I was watching the screen, so they didn't see the email that I had sent them. But anyway, any other comments by anybody tonight? Anybody? We'll see how tomorrow goes in terms of Brother Danny's but this is certainly a very, very, very humbling evening and day, particularly with, you know, a lot of things are going to happen in the next couple of months that we're going to have to reckon with. A new Supreme Court justice. My understanding is that this particular Supreme Court, this new person, is certainly going to help get rid of some things. Now, a couple things. I don't know how you ladies feel about it. My wife and I have talked about it, but it is certainly appears she's going to help get rid of abortion, which, you know, I don't know how you all feel about that, but the thing that I'm concerned about is that she's going to help get rid of Obamacare. And a lot of people, there are a lot of people out here. I think I told you all last night about my best buddy who yeah, he's a diabetic and he's dealing with pneumonia. So the point being is that he would be a person with pre-existing conditions. And so if you get rid of that, Obamacare in its totality, without that, well, how many people, particularly black people, exist with these pre-existing conditions? But it's not just blacks, they're whites as well. But so this is what is about to happen in this country now. And I just want to ask a question. Gary, when I forwarded you that last link, you were able to get on, correct?
Yeah.
Okay, so I forwarded something similar to this other person. So, yeah, I don't know why they didn't see the link, but anyway, it's okay. I'll let them know that it exists. They can watch it once I figure out how to send them a link to watch the video. But so this is what is about to happen, apparently. When this person is put onto the Supreme Court, and so there's going to be a lot of other conservative choices that are made by the Supreme Court that I believe that if this happens, it's going to have a true negative effect in our neighborhoods. And so that says to you and I that this day is even more important to us because of the lessons we learn about this day. We're afflicting our souls this day, but there's a day of affliction coming upon our people that we haven't seen in a lot of years. And so we need to make good on what we hope to accomplish by this day so that we all can withstand. We're going to have more and more family members that are going to get caught up because of the system. And if for those of you on Facebook, you're seeing, I'm sure, more and more incidents where blacks are being targeted, challenged. Why are you walking around in your own neighborhood? you own the house. We've already had a young man, remember, that got shot in his own yard, playing in his yard. So we've had those types of incidents. And so now you've got this president, is the first president in history of my life, and I'm older than all of you all on this theme tonight, who is saying that he may not give up power. This is in the USA. This is not in a third world country. This is in the United States of America that's supposed to be the hallmark of what?
Democracy.
And so these are things that's happening. And so anyway, just a couple thoughts. If there are no other thoughts, I guess we can close out. Any other thoughts tonight?
You read another scripture, John 13:16.
Can you all hear us? Now, I'm just trying to make sure to hear you. Can you all hear, did you all hear her then? Please, would you turn around and speak?
Let's
go open.
Right. So you read another scripture, right? You can hear me, right? You read another scripture, John 13:16, and it was just at the very end of it. If you know these things, happy are you.
Mm-hmm.
And when I heard those words, it reminded me of the Beatitudes, which I won't read, but, you know, they all go with, blessed is the man, blessed are you, this and that and the other. And you can also, that word can also be, let me say this, happy. So both of those passages end with the connection of being in obedience results in being happy or blessed. We are speaking again on this date and what it's all about. It certainly is really coming from the state.
Yeah, I like that scripture. If you know these things, that one was talking about the foot washing at Passover. If you know these things, happy are you. And that probably goes back to what Gary said earlier about the cleansing of the temple and the holy place and all that good stuff. That they don't really know it because they don't read it. So it's quite possible that people have, because the pastor, well, let me ask a question. Of those of you all who, well, I don't know if this is a proper question because lately you haven't been there on the Passover, but maybe you've watched what he teaches on the Passover. Have you ever heard Brother Bowie or any other Hebrew Israelite ministers teach or read the scriptures in their entirety about the foot washing? Anybody? Anybody? No Marcia and no Chris on that question? Because it's kind of directed to you all because you all are the ones studying more with Boyd than anybody else right now. Have you ever heard Boyd or any of the other Hebrew Israelite pastors or ministers read the scriptures in full about John chapter 13, which includes the foot washing? Have you heard them read that in full? Chris is saying no. You, Marcia? And I imagine that question would also be for Debbie because she attends the Israel God pretty much every week. Have you ever heard them teach Debbie any? I'm sorry? Okay. Well, see, that goes back to what Michelle is saying about the scriptures, saying, if you know these things, happy are you. Well, if you don't read these things, you don't know that it's telling you if you know those things, then happy are you. You got to read it. And, again, that's the sadness of all of us in this country, not just blacks, but Sunday Christians as well. Lack of reading. And if you don't read it, you have no clue what's in it. And so then when you're presented with it by someone else, you're fighting against it because you've never read it. If you've never read it, why are you fighting it? You should say, you know what, I never read that. Let me go back and take a look at it. Then let's talk about it again. That would be the sensical response. Let me go read it, and then we can talk about it. But that's not what we do. And so that's my take on it. That's my take on it. Happy are you if you know these things and you do these things. That's what the scripture says. So would that, do you think that would change anybody's mind? What do you think, Chris? You got to unmute it.
It depends on the individual, somebody who's open-minded and who's apt to read it, and who's receptive, probably.
Mm.
Some who just kind of regurgitate, and even when you point out stuff to them, will still kind of take the kind of bullies approach to things, then I would say no.
That's kind of sad to me, to be very honest, because you're putting your salvation in the hands of a man, and to say that, and the fact that you, I guess that reminds me of when I mentioned to one of the brothers that children should not partake of in Passover. To your point, Chris, all he did was hold his hands up and say, "We can't talk no more," and that was it. He cut off communication with me spiritually.
Well, I was thinking of the other one. Spoke to about that, and first he said, "Oh no, that's not true." But then you read the scripture, and you asked him the question: "Can a child determine if they're worthy?" And he acknowledged, "No, they couldn't."
That was then.
So, in essence, he agreed that okay, and from that standpoint, it sounds like a child shouldn't get Passover, but.
Was there any follow up? And that's the other side. Yeah, she's right. I don't know if I told all of you, but I did have a conversation with one of the readers over there. And at first he said, no, you don't need to determine if you're worthy to take Passover. So then that showed me there was a disconnect between what he was thinking of Passover and what the apostle was talking about, the blood and the wine and the bread. So he wasn't immediately thinking about the wine and the bread being the Passover. And so when the Apostle Paul says you must be worthy to eat the wine and the bread, well, after we went over and read it, he accepted. He said, okay, you're right, that is, okay. Then I said, that's when I re-asked the question, then can a child determine whether or not they're worthy? And he said no. But Michelle's point is, what is he going to do with that information? And I just don't know. And I would assume for now nothing has been done with that information. And that, so we got a dilemma, don't we? Even when you want to think that, okay, let's go and read this, and you see that part down there that Michelle is talking about when it says, happy are you if you know this. Well, you're only happy if you know this, if you're saying, oh, wow, I see, now I need to do this. Because don't you feel kind of good when you do the foot washing? I don't know about y'all, but I do. Because I know I'm helping this person to get salvation. So I feel pretty good about it. Anyway, y'all, I'm sure everybody's a little tired tonight. I appreciate it. I'll just ask one additional time. Any other comment by you, Gary, Debbie, Marcia, Michelle, Christopher, anybody else got any comment they want to offer tonight before we leave the line? I'll just say I hope everybody has a wonderful day in their affliction and that we use the day. This is a day to be used. It's a full day of affliction. It's a full day without food. You can't work. You're not supposed to work. And so your entire attention, your attention is supposed to be on, guess what? The word of Elohim. So what else are you going to do today? Were you trying to say something, Gary?
No, I was just saying that there, you were saying it said happy are you when you do it, when you do it.
Yes.
And you know, for me, the first time I did a food question, that's been a long time ago. I don't feel good about it. You know, because the books are doing, but I know I have to humble myself to do it.
Yeah.
After I do it, I feel good.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, the first time I did it, I didn't even know the person that I did it.
Okay. Wow.
You know?
Wow.
I feel good about it.
I think that's an excellent way to do it, if you can. Just to wash somebody's feet that you don't even know. Yeah, when Sister Mary called me asking about IOG doing it, and I told her how they could do it, I was thinking to myself, if they ever did it, the person who's washing the next person's feet probably would be a person that they either don't know or definitely a person that does not hang out in their immediate circle, because there's no way of determining how it's going to fall. You get what I'm saying? Because of the numbers. So you don't know how it's going to fall. You may know the person, or you may not know the person. To me, that is just think about what you said, Gary. You didn't know the person. That's a beautiful thing. A beautiful thing.
About it is too. All that happened, you see, we had a little group, right? And then we had the headquarters congregation. So when the time when the Passover came around, I thought they were going to meet with the headquarters, but they were just going to meet with our little group. So when they didn't see me show up, they said, "What happened? You didn't do Passover?" I said, "I did." I said, "I was at the headquarters."
Mm.
But if I had done it with the group, then I would have known.
You'd have known
who
the people, right? Right? Right?
But I went to the headquarters. I was looking for them. I didn't see anyone. Just all the people, just some strange people. But it's the same church.
Mm-hmm.
It's just that the group is here, the headquarters is in another location.
Mm-hmm.
I went to the headquarters.
Okay.
So I just did it.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. I think for me, it probably worked out great for you, you know, particularly that being your first. Actually, my first Passover, I washed the feet of someone who was an adversary. And we're still adversaries to this day. But that's who feet. And I remember when it failed it's like the lot fell. And he said to me, he said, "Well, we're always arguing. It's appropriate that we wash each other's feet." I said, "Yeah, okay." And to this day, we're still adversaries, you know. So, what?
Huh?
I wasn't going to call any name, but since we're being recorded, Gary. We're being recorded. Well. Okay. So, yeah, we're still adversaries, unfortunately, you know, but. I thought it was appropriate for that to be my first time.
Well, you always say it's still your brother, so. You
know. Yes, I do. Thank you. I do. You know, I've never not said that. Yeah, that's true. We just.
All right.
Some people, it doesn't work. They're not going to. You know, the toughest thing for me since I came into this thing is the fact that there are people who go to Sabbath services with us who over the years attend. You all know Gary, I, and now Michelle, Debbie, when she makes it, we keep the entire 8 days of Tabernacles and we get away from here. And I've met a lot of people over the years. My sad thing, but this is the same thing for those who may not be keeping Tabernacles in its entirety or whatever, but they're still keeping the holy days and based on what they've been taught. The sad thing for me with all the groups is that there are some issues such as what we just went through here tonight. On issues, just like we were talking about the happy are you if you do these things. It's in the book. And yet that there are people who are supposedly doing these things. They're not Sunday keepers. They're not going to Sunday. They're not going to Sunday school. They're not going to Christmas services. They're not going to Easter services. But yet there are other parts of the book that are germane to what we're doing that they have either never read before, and worse yet, when you point it out to them, they seem to refuse to read it. That has been probably the worst part of this walk for me, of all of everything else. That particular person you're talking about, they brought an issue to me about the fact that Ruth was included in the genealogy of Christ. And I hadn't read it in a while, so when they brought it to me, he said, well, what do you think about that? I said, well, when I see Christ, I'll ask him about it. I was actually just trying to cut away from the conversation. But y'all know me. I went home and pulled my book out. She was not in the genealogy of Christ. Her husband, Boaz, was in the genealogy of Christ. So when I brought that to his attention the next time I saw him, he said, so what? I'm thinking, well, why you bring this to me? You're still arguing something we argued 30 years ago about who cares to see, the man or the woman. He's still arguing this point. I've seen this guy, I haven't seen him in years, and that's what he brings up. In the middle of downtown Chicago, I'm headed back to work. I run into him on Michigan Avenue, and he starts preaching. I'm trying to get back to work. And he goes, Donald, how come God put Ruth in the genealogy of Christ? I'm like, can y'all imagine my thoughts when he did that? I'm on Michigan Avenue. I'm trying to get back to work. And I said, wow. I said, well, when I meet God, I'll ask him. But I go home, pick up the book, and it's not there. So when I approach him about it, I saw him again, and I mentioned it. He said, so what? I said, wait a minute. You brought this to me after all these years, but here's what the book says. And you say, so what? So then I asked him a question. I said, well, the last king of Judah, how come they killed all his sons and left the daughters alive? Now, you don't have to be in the church to know the answer to that. Am I right? If I kill your daughters and your sons and leave your daughters alive, I'm trying to kill off your genealogy. Everybody knows this. And he goes, no, I don't. Yeah, like, that means nothing. I just walk away at that point. Because at that point in time, either it's a game to you, why are you continually bringing that to me? And I'm going to stand on the word. Y'all know that. I got nothing else from a spiritual perspective. Huh?
I guess you need to fellowship with the brothers from Jamaica.
See, that dude is not being humble tonight. And y'all make sure you pray for him, okay? Pray for Brother Gary, you know. Pray for him. You're not afflicting yourself properly, buddy. I've been trying to fellowship with them brothers for 30 years. I think one day, Gary, I really believe some of them will get it. The ones that are really fighting, if you notice, they're the ones that are, they've never had leadership before, and the Europeans are propping them up in leadership. And so they're the ones that's fighting this, and that goes back to what Marshall was saying last night. There's a fear, you know. There's a fear there that if you know what has happened, Marshall and others, they become too full. They become too full. And that's one. Yeah, they exactly, Debbie. Too full of themselves and full of other people. Exactly. And that's
what they're told.
You're probably right. Do you think that's why Christ said to us, you must become like a little child?
Yes.
That's what he said. You must be, and that was a commandment. You must become as a little child to enter into the kingdom. And I think, you know, as human beings, we all got egos. If everybody on here, let me ask the question. Is there anybody on here that don't have an ego?
Everybody.
Marsha don't have an ego. Okay, Marsha ain't got no ego. Anybody else ain't got no ego? We got one person. No ego. She ain't got no ego. She got no ego.
What Marsha said, she don't have an ego?
That's what she said, but she got her phone muted because she know we ain't hearing what she's saying. She know we're not hearing, but she know we're not hearing the crap she's saying, so she ain't got no ego.
I ain't got no ego either, Marsha. I'm with you.
Okay, so the folks from the Caribbean ain't got no ego. Okay, fine.
Don't believe that.
Well, I know different for Gary, so Marsha, another whole other story. I don't know her that well, so she says she ain't got no ego. I accept it, so. So we got one person who studies with us. Now we know that we got to do more praying for Marsha than anybody else on the line to help her out with her ego. Anybody else? You, Chris? You got an ego?
Yeah, I got an ego. But I was thinking, I don't have a big ego, but I was thinking about the people who are in charge. And I just started thinking about, you know, my job. And I've always argued that some people are born, leaders are born. You can't make the leader.
That's so interesting.
Then you can you know, kind of differentiate between who is who. That's why, you know, even with your children, for those who have multiple children, you can see certain attributes in your children one from another, right? And so you can tell which one is going to need a little bit more of certain things than other things, right?
Mm.
So as it pertains to leadership and those who are put in positions, are they put in positions just to kind of keep things going? Or are they positioned to actually lead the generate or the organization to the next level?
Of spirituality.
Of anything.
Okay. Okay. Well, yeah, I get your point.
That's
I've always argued, like, especially people in my job, I've always argued, like, you know, is a supervisor really a leader, or is it just somebody who's just putting in the spot to kind of carry out the function of, you know, these routine, you know, tasks or whatever.
Okay.
If you want somebody to really lead and galvanize people, you know, you see it a lot in sports. You see it a lot in different organizations and how people galvanize people. They can lead, direct, inspire people. Those, to me, are leaders versus somebody who just kind of follows the, you know, what's already been set and won't add anything, won't do anything. They'll just kind of keep things going.
No, I got you. Yeah.
But I like what you said, though, Chris, that leaders are born. I like that.
They are.
Yeah.
That's why even in the womb, remember, God said the oldest don't serve the younger. Right? And so.
Yeah, the young one grabbed that leg, didn't he? Pull me out of here.
He was born that way.
Yeah.
So you kind of know when your child is young and you see them interacting with people, you know, avoid one another. You like, okay, this one's going to need more work. This one's not. You know, we just have to fine tune some things so this one don't go off the, you know, off the rails. But in terms of like trajectory, you kind of see it. So.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's pretty good. That says that the mother was it Sarah? Was it Rachel? Which mother was it? It was which one? It was Sarah, right? Because we're talking about Which mother was it? No, it wasn't Sarah. It was it Rachel? Who was the mother's name?
Yeah,
it was
Rachel.
It was
I think it was Rachel.
Isaac and Rachel.
Rachel. And so Rachel saw something in Yaakov. And we probably. Now my wife is saying Rebecca. I'm going to have to go. Okay, Rebecca. Okay. 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 Rebecca. Okay. Okay. So that's why we do this. We can correct each other. Okay, Rebecca. So Rebecca saw something in Yaakov, and so because she schemed to get him their birthright. But I also believe that, Chris, you're probably right, the Most High saw something in him also because he allowed it. But remember, the Most High could have got that birthright back to Esau if that's who he wanted to have the birthright. So your point and the example you're given is a very poignant one, very, very poignant. Well, wow. But as we think about the sign of the times we live in today, it's also very saddening because so many people want to be leaders who are afraid to be leaders. They're actually afraid to be leaders because a true leader in this sense has to be able to step up to the plate and lead by what? What is the one thing these people are supposed to lead by? The word of Elohim, period. And I accept things where a person is in ignorance, but what I can't accept, okay, if you're in ignorance, you're not willing to listen to others that might impart some knowledge and or wisdom unto you. And I'm telling you, if that's the way we walk in our lives, we are miserable people, miserable, most miserable, because that's what people are. But I've had people impart a word of knowledge to me that I only met one time in my life. One time. And I knew that I'd never see them again. But that one bit of knowledge and wisdom that they gave me, I will forever remember it. Forever remember it. If I am blessed enough to actually make it into the kingdom, I would hope to be there for that person or those people. Y'all get that principle? It's a reason why it's you, and it's a reason why you remember this person or that person, and that's a reason why you're all leaders, because your calling is not by accident. Think about it. You know what frightens me? It doesn't frighten me, but it bothers me. Gary and I talk about this all the time. We read stuff in the book. We read it. We said, wow. Gary might call me and say, Don, I was thinking about something. And I might call Gary. And we're reading this stuff in the book. And we say, well, dang on. How come we not meeting a lot of other people who have read this and even appear to want to read it? That's the other, that's the side that's really bothersome, wanting to read it. Now, I'm sure you all have run across the same thing, not just he and I. But something that we don't want to say, we don't want to ever say, is that we are any more special than the next person. But it's becoming very scary, the fact that people who've been here, some longer than us, are unwilling to accept what the book has to say. For instance, if you've been doing this for 40 years, you've been going to the feast every year, 8-9 days. You're doing all this stuff. When you see people, oh, they got this point that they want to talk, they want to argue, they want to do this and do that, blah, 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 blah. So let's just think about Israel for a second. We did that study a while back on End That Day. You guys remember that one? Well, you better, because I refer to it all the time. I'm expecting to remember it. But if you walk through those scriptures, it is an absolute certainty that, biblically speaking, Israel cannot be back in the land right now. Am I the only one that sees that? just by that one trail, on that one phrase in that day, if you read that phrase in the Bible, it will show you conclusively that Israel cannot be back in his own land right now. How come all these people that have been in this book and claim they read this book all the time have not read that? That is a scary proposition. So that goes. Go ahead.
I would say, just based on today's lesson, which was the vineyard of Christ, I recognize as much as we go into the Old Testament and we read about Israel and we read about what Israel has done and all that God did for them, but yet they turned away. What I've come to the realization is that people either don't read the stuff, follow in the path of those who have taught them, which never read it or addressed it, or they either cherry pick stuff in the Old Testament, and that's why people are referred to as like New Testament Christians, is because that's so to avoid the Old Testament, because at some point you will run into yourself in the scripture.
Mm.
But by approaching it that way, you actually, again, are guided and directed by others who have just focused on the New Testament, and they cherry pick the New Testament because there are things in the New Testament that refer stuff to stuff in the Old Testament. So this is more or less a calculated plan, and you following behind people. Again, that goes back to the leadership thing, where people are not going to go outside of the parameters that have already been set for them. So it's no different from, and these are people that I'm talking about who are not even in the Word. So then you go to the people who are in the Word, and they just read the same scriptures, and, you know, just like we read last night about the chains of darkness. Now, when we read the whole chapter, and we got into it in more detail, well, we recognize what it represents and what it meant and what it states. And we also, I pointed out that, you know, Brother Booty or some of my others say that Enoch is under chains of darkness. And we know that that's not applicable based on what the scriptures read. So that will be my answer to that question.
That example you're giving, Brother Chris, is kind of a scary example, because for anyone to say that, okay, demons are held under chains of darkness and then Enoch is being held under chains of darkness as well, something's missing right there. And I won't say any more. I'll just say something is strategically and vitally missing in that thought process. And I pray that someone will be able to be an assistance to the leadership and others who might think the same way on that, because sometimes we come up with stuff that's kind of, there's a word for it. I won't repeat the word right now. You all know the word, but there are some things people say, you shake your head, and the reality is and the word starts with an S. The word is just a big S, and that's sad, because this is leadership, and so what's the purpose of someone saying something like that? Just like the brother said to me about what I was saying earlier tonight about Ruth being in the genealogy of Christ. Well, did you go read it for yourself? You get my point? Because now that you said that to me, and I go and read it, whereas yeah, Gary's right. I still call that person my brother, but the reality is, Gary, he may not be my brother. You understand? But that's not my call. That's Elohim's call. And so I don't know what that brother's heart is, the things he's doing on a day-to-day basis, because I'm not around and I'm not fellowship with him anymore. All I know is that his actions towards me are unbecoming. So you get my point? But for you to misquote scripture so badly like that, that says that, okay, if you read it and you came out of it with that thought, then that means that you no longer are being led by the Spirit of truth. Y'all get what I'm saying? If you're trying to tell me to prove a point that Ruth was in the genealogy of Christ, you go back and read the genealogy, and it says Boaz is in the genealogy, and it just mentions Ruth as his wife. That's what it says. And then somebody points it out to you. Well, that tells me that if you read it, you're not being led by the Spirit of truth, and because maybe there's bitterness in your heart for some reason. Maybe you feel like I've offended you in some reason, and you came out with it, you know.
You know, brother, he always is like to act as big brother.
Yeah.
And if you don't operate in that same kind of vein towards him, then, you know, he can't handle that.
Mm.
And that's what I get from Jeff. Because I remember...
He keep calling names.
he used to say, hey, don't do this, or don't do that. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
He used to like to say that to me.
Right.
But I didn't really, you know, put that... I didn't even put that in my brain, what he said. You know what I mean?
Yes.
But that's the way he was. And then you come and get me, and then we go to church, and you walk in.
I remember.
You know,
I remember.
And stuff like that. So he always likes to act as big brother.
Okay.
But, you know, I just humble myself and just let him, you understand what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Just let him operate.
But these are the reasons. So... is it expected for the household of faith to be one? Let me ask that question.
Eventually.
Yeah, well, good answer. As they say, good answer. You know, on the game show, they say, good answer, yeah. That's a good answer, eventually.
I mean, it probably won't happen until Christ returns.
Wow. So on our own, with the Holy Spirit, we cannot become one.
But that goes back to your question, are people in it for the right reason? And if they're not, then you're not going to get oneness. Like, I listen to some of this Zoom calls, I just listen and observe.
Mm-hmm.
Like, when I was coming at you on the, you know, Don's presentation, not on the scripture, but Don's presentation.
Right.
And I've heard, you know, some of the Zooms that on the Sabbath afternoon, where, you know, I disagree with, you know, some of the comments about, you know, whether or not people should vote in support of various candidates that are. That are evil and have broken all 10 commandments and probably continue to break them, and we supposed to uphold them and uplift them because they're a leader. What does that say that in the scripture? It don't, and you're taking it out of context, you know. So, you know, it's some other things when they talk about not working on the Sabbath, then, or, you know, the whole thing about, you know, somebody being a chef and cooking unclean stuff, and, you know, and then there was some admissions that, you know, some of the teachers and, you know, people who are in hierarchy are working on the Sabbath, you know. So I don't think we'll get to oneness because there are too many egos, there's very little humility, and people are not just going to take the scriptures as they read without trying to manipulate them for a personal gain.
Mm.
I think you make some excellent points, and it isn't that so regrettable that that's the way it is, with all these different parts. I even think about even with traditional churches, somebody made the joke about, you know, particularly in the Baptist tradition. So you know, the First Baptist Church was typically the Gentile group. And eventually a Second Baptist Church would arise, which was the African Americans breaking off. And then when you got to the Third Baptist and the Fourth Baptist, well, that was because of the infighting within the, in that Second Baptist. And so they disagree, and so then you got a Third Baptist, and then some more disagreement, you got a Fourth Baptist, and it kept going on like that. And that's why there's all these different churches, because people can't agree. But even in the churches of God, and what we are seeing today, I still have to think back to the scripture where Christ is praying for his disciples and praying that they be one. And we've read that many times as well, and I think there's been discussion that ultimately, yes, that's what we are become. I think as difficult as it is right now, and while I won't say that we probably won't get to perfection, but I think we have groups, and within different groups, there can be some sense of oneness.
You know, as you were saying that, Michelle, I thought about the scripture. Everybody wants to belong to a group. He even said he wasn't praying for groups. He prayed for individuals. He said, I pray for those who will come to me through my disciples. So he wasn't praying for groups. He was praying for individuals. That's what he's praying for, not a group. And maybe that's part of the problem. People either are part of groups or want you to think about what Gary and I are talking about, these individuals. They want you to bow to them.
Right.
And that person becomes the group,
right.
You know. So if you bow to me, you know, it's okay. But that wasn't what he was praying for. He was praying for individuals that would become one. And so, and he basically set the criteria, if you think about it, you become one if you come to him through his disciples.
You know, it comes down to can you humble yourself, you know.
Yeah.
That's what it comes down to. You got to humble yourself.
Yeah.
You know, when we go to Jamaica, you got two congregations, right? And we visit both.
Yes.
But yet, still, they down there and they don't visit each other.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true.
You know what I'm saying?
That's true.
They don't visit each other, but we visit both.
Yeah.
And we're comfortable with both of them.
Yeah. True.
You know?
It's a group. So it's a group that holds us, and we all want to be a part of a group. Let's not be real human, you know. We want a fellowship. I don't think anybody here would disagree. We really want a fellowship. But we want a fellowship with a group that's going to do it right. And I personally, I'm not coming across anything in the book that I see to be so difficult for us to do. I haven't seen anything yet. And so the things that we are disagreeing with about, I still haven't come across anything that's so difficult that it should be unacceptable. And so I admit that in my humanity, I'm not understanding it. But yet the point that Michelle is making is poignant, because he's praying for individuals. Personally, I'm thankful to each and every one of you all, because you're showing that I like being around you, because you're individuals, so there's life that we all deal with. We can talk about that from time to time. But at the same thing, we got this thing in common that has grown with us that says, you know what, I am not afraid of the gospel. There's a gospel singer. What's his name? That song he does, I'm not afraid of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those are poignant words, because you're showing, I haven't seen it in you all, and I hope you haven't seen it in me, but we're not showing any fear of what's in the book. I believe with all my heart, if any of us, none of you all have put it to the other person, and I don't think I've done it, put it to you, something that's coming from another source. That source can be a written source or a spoken source. The written source, the example, of course, is the Book of Enoch. Very subtly, I noticed a post on Facebook the other day by someone that's very close to me. I don't think they realized what they're doing. They were advertising some new bedware, Afrocentric bedware, you know, like a sheet and that kind of thing on your bed. But it's Egyptian, and it's got all manner of Egyptian symbolism in it. And I reposted, actually, be careful about this. Make sure you observe the symbols in it. That's very subtle that kind of thing can happen, you know. I don't think the person that advertised it even recognized it. It looked nice. You know, we all may have gone through our Afrocentric times, you know, and that's what people would like to say. We're African Americans. That's what they call us all the time, you know. But the thing I like about none of you all have approached me with something from another book, to my knowledge. And I pray that I have not approached you with anything from another book. Now, I'm not saying I don't read other books. And I may have approached you with this book, God the Black. See, here's the thing. Books are not wrong. But we have to have the ability to discern, like God the Black Man the Truth. That's the book that actually led me to read the Bible. But I realized immediately upon reading the book that probably 40 to 50% of what it said I didn't agree with. But I believe that the other 40% was worthwhile me knowing. But I did have a sense of strength to know that, this ain't right, so I ain't going there. But he had about 3 chapters in that book that I truly believe that every black family should read. I learned some things that about marriage and what the Bible had to say about how the man and woman are to conduct themselves in every aspect of marriage, including sex. It is in the Bible. And so that's what he brought out. And you don't hear ministers in the podium teach these kinds of things. And now we look at the health problem that's going on and the things we put over on our women. It's atrocious. But the Bible, just something so simple as the time that a woman needs to rest after birth of a child. So if it's a girl child, you rest for X number of whatever. For I don't remember the specifics off the top of my head. For a man child, I think it's more. You're supposed to rest. That is to allow her body to repair itself and prepare and be prepared for normal use. We don't allow our women to do that. And so, because remember, traditionally, even in ancient Israel, it's not a whole lot of difference in modern day. Women still rely on their men for spiritual guidance. Or let me say they want to rely on, and maybe that's a more appropriate statement, they want to rely on their men for spiritual guidance. So that's just an example. But it's in the book. So this one particular book that I'm talking about, it's got about 3 chapters, 3 to 4 chapters I think every black family should read. But I caution people that there is some other conclusions that he makes that you have to be wary of. And if you're not strong enough to deal with that, I don't recommend the book. If you're strong enough to deal with that, yeah, the book is a – if I could take them 3 chapters out and put them in another book just by themselves, guess what? You got a winner. You got a winner. Because in those 3 chapters, he's not talking about trying to convince you that Christ is or is not the Messiah. He's just talking about the spiritual attributes of Elohim's word. And those, they are powerful. Powerful. I mean, I hadn't, even to this day, I haven't seen anything as powerful. He got this one chapter called Righteous Cycles, Seasons, and Times. And particularly, you young people who are married, is worthy of you reading it. If you ever want to borrow my book, you can. I know I'll get it back from you all. There are some people I would not let borrow that book. But I know y'all. I know where you live. But that chapter, Righteous Seasons and Times, presents a biblical medical book that every married couple should know. And the stuff is in the book. And what he does is gives you some doctoral or the basis for why the Bible is telling you. In essence, it's a reason why the Bible says to you for the woman to rest X amount of whatever time after the birth of a girl child versus a man child. It's a reason for all of that good stuff. It's a reason why God tells the man and the woman after you had a session of lovemaking, you rest, clean your body up and rest until the next evening. There's reasons for all that stuff. He walks through those things, talks about cancer of the cervix and all those and what causes it and all that kind of stuff. These are the type, you know, one of the things I have a problem with when I look at the news, that's why I don't look at the news. They don't tell you how to prepare your body to deal with the coronavirus. They're telling you, okay, wash your hands, wear a mask, social distance. Is there anything else they're really telling us to do? Help me out here. Anybody? Anything else that they, on a day-to-day basis, are telling us to do?
No.
That's it. So they're not giving you the knowledge that exists in this world of how to build your immune system and be resistant to any virus. They're not telling us this, but we know that these things exist in life. And because they're not telling us, when you tell it to some of your friends, well, you know, man, the one thing my wife and I do, we get some sea salt, we get some orange peel, and we put that in some water, boil it, and then we breathe it for 15 minutes. It wipes out everything up in there. Nobody's listening. Nobody's listening. But I was blessed on that Zoom line with the brethren from the Jamaican brethren. There was a guy in Jamaica, older guy. Well, I say older, most of the guys only in their 40s and stuff like that. So I'm considered older. But there's a gentleman on there. I don't know if he was my age or a little younger. But anyway, he got the virus. And he said, my daughter picked me up, and I was making my concoction with the sea salt and the lemon and the orange peel, and it was gone in 3 days. I'm saying, wow. Wow. See, it's different for me to tell you about it, and you know, I haven't, to my knowledge, I've never had the virus. Certainly ain't had no symptoms of it. But here's a gentleman that had the virus that did this thing and telling me that it works. And so now I got more something backing up that statement. I can say to people, yeah, well, I know somebody who had it, and this is what they did, and all these other people are talking about how the virus still has things going on with them. Well, perhaps all they were doing was what the doctors were saying. Maybe they were taking some medication or whatever, and blah, 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 blah. But they weren't doing any of the natural things in terms of changing their diet. You know, you remember when this thing first came out and they told you vitamin C don't help? You guys remember that? They said vitamin C don't help. That was the biggest lie ever told. Against a virus, you're saying vitamin C doesn't work? Come on. That is the virus pill. Vitamin C. You know, so, but now they backed off that one. So that's my frustration with that. So when I talk about this particular book, that chapter, he got another chapter called Power to Define. That I can, based on, think about all we're saying right now tonight about these different groups. Well, somebody in those groups has defined to a group of people what they should think. And in defining to you what you should think and what you should read, you don't gender, you don't dare stray beyond what I told you to read. So that means somebody is defined for you. They've taken away your power to define. As a matter of fact, if y'all recall, I did a lesson on that not long ago. I got that thought for that lesson came from that book, actually, because it was accurate. And so these are all things that are very frustrating to us, and, you know, and we just have to maintain. Anyway, y'all.
You know, the other thing you were talking about, what they tell you, and remember early on, they were saying, you know, don't wear the mask. And then after about a month or so, then they said, yeah, mask. And they were saying that it was initially the reason that they were saying not to wear the mask is because they knew they didn't have enough. And so they were trying to save as many as they could for the medical profession. When the supply became replenished, then they said, okay, now we can tell everybody to start wearing a mask. But then the challenge with that is you start seeing the self-servingness that's going on. And then this latest round that's going on now that's in the news, just listened to it yesterday. There was something that they were saying, the CDC has certain guidelines out, and the Trump administration did not appreciate, you can't say that because it's going to look bad, and you got to tone that down. So now we're hearing different reports on the health professions and others who are being dictated to in terms of what they can and cannot say. So we don't really know. The information that we get is not necessarily accurate simply because it's being run through the administration and whatever spin they decide they want to put on it. So there again are the challenges of dealing with this world. And
but see, the thing with that is now we have no clue of what truth is when it comes from if it's coming from Washington.
Right.
And that's the problem. And so now you got all these agencies, the CDC and the World Health Organization, and so this administration puts people in places of power like. What's the one guy that they put in office that they're tearing down now all because he said something? And so now they put him in office, and now they are destroying him. All because he said something that they don't want. And every move that they're making right now, here's the stupidity of the public, if you don't get it. Every move that the government is making right now is about re-election. It has nothing to do about the health or safety of the country. It's about the re-election. And so, supposedly they came out with some vague health care plan yesterday. And so if you believe that that's a plan that's really going to help you, you are the dumbest person in this country. Because anything they're doing right now, it's all about the re-election, so that's why he's telling you that I'm probably not going to accept this election, because how can I lose the election? I can't lose the election. It's impossible for me, who I am, king, to lose this election. So that means if I lose it, it has to be a farce. And so being a farce, I'm telling you, it's odds I'm not going to accept it. So now you got the military and all these people going back now, looking at the laws that exist, trying to figure out, okay, if this happens, what are we going to do? And the word is that a lot of the people at the top of the military are going to go and resign at that point in time, because you're putting them in a position where they are going to, if they come against them, half the country is going to say, you're doing a coup in America. That's how crazy this thing is, you know? And so, you know, we live in a time where, while I really empathize with you, because I know those of y'all who have children, you got decisions to make on a daily basis that a year ago you had no idea that you had to make these type of decisions. Hopefully, Elohim has helped you to make decisions and say, okay, hey, you know, we can make this work, and you know, we can make it work for good. I hope that's how you've dealt with it, and you've come together you know, you with your spouses to come up with decisions that actually are beneficial to you as a family, you know. I know Marcia, I don't know about you, Chris, but I know Marcia is working at a house, so that had to help you, Marcia, in terms of you dealing with your child being at home. But think about it. It's also out there that a lot of people don't have computers in their home. So how are you going to do this if you don't have a computer in your home? Well, why don't you have a computer? I can't afford a computer. So, you know, if you live in rural America and you're white, you might not have a computer. You know? And so all these things are happening. And so these virtual classes that they are having to take right now, everybody who was in school can't afford to deal with those virtual classes. So this thing is beyond just us as individuals. This thing is happening on a worldwide basis. And who could believe that when this thing hit the world, that the worst country in terms of dealing with this would be the United States of America? Who could have figured? Who could have figured? They said right now Florida got more deaths, and they named, was it Germany or a couple of big countries over there? Florida got more deaths than those countries. How could that be?
Well, I mean, you got a couple, like the governor of Florida, the governor of Georgia, they both stole the election to get in the office that they hold, so they're not even credible or competent at what they're doing, and then they just stuck up to the president. But to your point, I do work from home, and so we telework, and so that allows the two of us to kind of help with the girls, so it's not just one person.
Mm-hmm.
But to your point, when you talk about the computers and stuff like that, we have computers, but there's also problems with the internet. And so people are getting knocked off the internet. And even with some of the computers or Chromebooks or whatever they offer, some of those might not be updated, might not have the most updated technology. And then, like I stated before, the internet, some people don't have